stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I am Sam.
And folks, we are so delighted that you're going to spend this afternoon with us.
Yeah, we get to continue the repentance.
Amen. Well, with that, Sam, why don't you give us a little intro of what's going to happen?
So in the previous episode, we just started high level looking at, you know, God hates sin. He doesn't want sin. He wants to cleanse us and remove sin. And we covered a lot of that more in detail in the overcoming sin episodes and what God wants to do and how it works. And what is it? What's the flesh versus the spirit? How do we overcome sin? What does it mean to be spiritually baptized and crucified? And also the war in the flesh explained, that a lot of people think they know what it is, but they don't. And today here, what we started earlier in the previous repentance part one episode is looking at God wants a repentance, but it's a repentance of what God says it is. There must be a cleansing and a freeing from sin so that we now live and walk in holiness. It's not just a repentance of the mind agreeing with God, but agreeing with God to the point of believing in the power of God that He can free us from all sin so we can truly now walk in godliness and be light just as God is light. Be holy as God is holy in every aspect of our behavior. So today now, you know, in the previous episode, we looked at some passages in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament that reference the Old Testament to see that it's not a new message. We've done other episodes too on what is God always required. And it gets back to the obedience. But here today, we're going to get into the books, starting in the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at the passages of where the Bible talks about repentance and also some examples and the New Testament.
All right. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves in submission, O Lord God, to you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you use this time to let your Spirit move on the people that are listening. And Father, let the truth penetrate through each and every lie and deception that everyone that's listening has been exposed to. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you tear down those walls, that you allow your people to be called from out of captivity to freedom, to true freedom, to true knowledge of the truth, and to have a faith that can save and preserve their souls. Father, we pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Kyle, we're going to start in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, first, look at what he said here, starting the book of the gospel. He came preaching something, a message.
Yes.
What was the message that he came preaching in chapter 3, verse 2 through verse 11?
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he cried, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight."
You know, Kyle, right there. You know, you look at that, there's so much truth just in those two verses. I know I cut you off there, but what's the first thing, and it's an imperative command in the Greek tense that he commands in verse 2. He commands repentance. And then he quotes Isaiah the prophet.
Yep.
And you see the repentance of God and the voice proclaiming the true words of God, it does something to the person's path. What does it do to a person's path?
It makes his paths straight.
It makes his paths straight. Now, Kyle, when you look at that just by itself, I mean, and I were to pull 20 different people, that would really give them the opportunity to come up with their own definition of what does it mean to make your path straight? But yet, Kyle, we did an episode. I believe it's God's word is profitable for one of the things is discipline.
Yep.
The teaching for instructing, the discipline aspect. And we did an episode about the discipline of God. It makes a person's paths straight.
Amen.
And we talked about the discipline of God to a son and what does it do to a son and how it makes his paths straight. And defining what it means to have your paths straight and whether or not you're still crooked or you can't come into the straight paths and whether or not you're an illegitimate son because you never came into the discipline of God. And what does God do to the sons that don't come into the discipline and their paths aren't made straight?
trouble.
He destroys them. And we go through and we cover different examples using God's word. So if you're listening, you haven't listened to those episodes, go ahead and go scroll through and find the ones that we did on the discipline. And the discipline of the struggling son and the discipline makes your path straight. And God's word will enlighten you. So John came and he was going through the district of Jerusalem proclaiming this message. And in verse 6 through verse 11, if you could keep reading.
Yes. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you, from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
And Kyle, the key is you got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, the baptism of water for repentance was the outward acknowledgement of the message. They were acknowledging and confessing your sin. But until you're baptized by the Holy Spirit and receive of the new heart by the circumcision of the Spirit of God, well, then you're powerless. You can't overcome. If you're listening today and you have a desire to overcome sin and you want to overcome and you're just struggling and you can't fully get every speck of sin and leaven out of your heart and in your thoughts, well, it's probably because you haven't been spiritually baptized. Listen to the episode we did on overcoming sin, spiritual baptism and crucifixion, and see if that ever happened to you. If not, well, you've probably been deceived. There's a lot of that going around, but let the word of God correct the false teaching.
And I'm just going to finish with verse 12 there. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
That's right. In verse 8, there is another imperative command. There are two imperative commands here in verse 3.
Yep.
One in verse 2, the command that repentance must be done. And the second command in verse 8 is to bear fruit.
Yep.
Bear fruit in keeping with what?
With repentance.
You see, Kyle, there's a repentance that it's not just agreeing with God in the mind. It's also but a turning and a bearing of a fruit. Now, that cannot happen until you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit or been crucified with Christ. Until that happens, you can have the desire, you can outwardly try and attempt, but you'll find yourself always wanting, always lacking, an arduous and a hard, tiring task, and you'll find yourself confessing your sins every night. Because people don't realize the whole 1 John 1:9 is written to a people who think they have fellowship with God, they don't have fellowship with God, and he's telling them how they can have fellowship with God. They still need to come in confession so they can be changed. If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the episode we did on 1 John chapter 1 and 2 and know the truth about that. The first chapter written in that book was written to those who don't have fellowship with God. If you identify with that chapter, well, that would indicate that you're one of those people who falsely calls yourself a Christian in the eyes of God, thinks that you have fellowship with God, but yet you're still a slave of sin. Those are the people who don't have fellowship with God. But I'm sure this is a shock to many who are listening because you were not taught the full truth about chapter 1. You were only taught a verse theology, but out of context. Listen to the episode we did on 1 John chapter 1 and 2 again and find truth. You see, Kyle, if you cannot continue to bear fruit, what again happens to that tree in verse 10?
The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Kyle, this is the same message that you're going to find in the New Testament. You're going to find the same people that confess God, claim to believe in God, claim to worship, serve, to pray, to fast, and yet God cuts them down and kindles them for fire and destroys them because they didn't come into the true repentance that required the new heart and the new spirit. They came in the repentance of God with the sincerity of their own mind, but not in the faith and belief of the impossible work that God wants to do. And so because God never did the work, because they didn't come in that and they didn't get the new heart, he destroys them. It's a message that's repeated many times. In chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17, then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes, he comes as a light. Again, you go and you look at this, and this was a quotation of Isaiah. And later on, as we go through repentance, we're going to look at the book of Isaiah and the example of what all this meant and how the Gentiles were to enter into the light. That light was to shine on the Gentiles and how they could enter into fellowship. You're going to find the message of repentance there, a true repentance, one that does not allow you to continue into sin or you too will be cut off. But what was Jesus proclaiming in verse 17? Another imperative command.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Now, in this here, we don't, as he continues, he doesn't go on and explain what exactly is meant by this repentance. However, in the first message, after he goes and he gets Simon, and who is Peter, and Andrew, who were fishermen, and he goes and gets James and John and others as he's gathering his disciples, in chapter 5, in his first sermon that's recorded here, we have some insight in what is to be implied by this repentance. You see, one of the things, Kyle, is you have to get a pure heart. Only those who have a pure heart will see who in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
See, it all starts with a pure heart, Kyle, a work that only God can do. In verse 6, it's now only a certain people will be satisfied. Who are those that will be satisfied? Those who confess Jesus or those who do what?
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Hunger and thirst for righteousness.
For they shall be satisfied.
Kyle, there's only one type of people that are going to be called sons of God. It's not those who necessarily confess. We find out later in Matthew that even those who confess Jesus, those who serve, those who did miracles, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, because they still continued in sin. But here in verse 9, who are called sons of God?
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Now, Kyle, a lot of people have a false sense of peace. They use the world sense of peace. They're like, oh, but I go and I make peace with people. Oh, I seek to make peace with man. I said, well, that's the problem. That's not the peacemaker God's talking about.
Peace with God.
It's talking about peace with God. You establish and make peace with God between yourself and God first, and then with other people in God, reconciling them to God. It's a work of being a peacemaker as God defines in his scripture. Not sure, you never heard that preached before? Well, we did an episode on that. Go listen to the episode of what it means to be a peacemaker, because only peacemakers will be called sons of God. What you're going to find is there's a work that's done in the true heart through faith, a godly repentance, a repentance with power. It's results oriented, not by trying, but by the power of God. People are going to be able to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, the true suffering of God, which is the verse 10. Although not fully defined here, it says in verse 10, who are those whose forsake will inherit the kingdom?
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, but I am persecuted. You see, I proclaim Christ and the world hates me. There's many people who speak against me. Well, here's the question. When you're persecuted, the question is, do you also sin? Do you still confess your sin? Oh, so you persecuted, but you also sin. We see, that's not the true grace of God. That's not the true suffering. We did two episodes on that. You see, if you still sin, even though you're persecuted, God says that you have no grace with him. Those aren't my words, those are his words. Go listen to those episodes and you'll understand. You see, Kyle, the issue is people take these things and they read into it their own definition. If it's not defined there, you have to continue to read scripture until God defines it clearly. I'm just pointing these things out because, Kyle, I have gone to those places in scripture where it clearly defines what these things mean.
That's right.
You see, you must be a light. Your light must be shining before men. What are they to be seeing, Kyle? Bad works? Unholy works? What does verse 16 say?
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Ah, that's what they're to be seen. Not sin. You see, if you still have sin, you're going to be later, as we look at the Romans chapter 2, the people who are false believers, false servants of God. Does he say he came to abolish the law or to do away with it?
No, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill.
To fulfill. That's right, to fulfill. Kyle, in verse 19, who will be called the greatest in the kingdom of God? Those who confess and believe?
For whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Teaching, keep the commandments of God? Or does that seem foreign to you? Were you raised up and taught that the Ten Commandments don't apply to you? That that's not for us? You see, it's the same commandment. It's just different. Jesus didn't come away to do away with it. He came to bring power to you so that you could keep it, so that you could be a doer of it.
That's right.
You see, we covered it. We did episodes on love, the greatest commandment. What is it? Do you even know what it is as God defines it? And that we're to walk in it. Kyle, if people would just open their Bibles and read and dig deep and let God instruct them, they would find a supernatural power that would blow their mind.
Yep.
It would blow their mind.
Yep.
Kyle, it's a righteousness. A true repentance brings about a righteousness.
Yep.
Not a righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but something that beyond it.
That's right. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Now, Kyle, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus even teaches in the gospel that outwardly they were righteous. In the eyes of men, they appeared righteous.
Yep.
They weren't going around murdering. They weren't going around outwardly stealing. But you see, that's the righteousness of man. You see, moral atheists go around not stealing, not murdering, not lying, not cheating, just like many of the Christians. As a matter of fact, some of them do it even better. But Kyle, does God look at the outward behavior?
No.
No, he looks where?
In the heart.
At the heart, the thoughts.
Yep.
You see, what it really comes down to, if you really want to know if you're a righteous man in the sight of God, look at your thoughts. When you're wronged, when you're tempted, when you're tried in the fire, what are your thoughts? What thoughts pop up in your heart? Do they condemn you or do they defend you? Most people, Kyle, if they're honest, they'd say, oh no, when it's the fire's going and the trials are coming hot and heavy, my thoughts, I have sinful thoughts all over the place. Now they may say, oh, but outwardly I discipline myself. I don't act on those thoughts. Doesn't matter. God looks at the thoughts. You see, Jesus teaches and gives examples of what it means.
Right.
What is this true repentance that leads to righteousness in life? The true pure heart that will see God, the true peacemaker, those who truly thirst for righteousness. The Pharisees and Sadducees were thirsting for righteousness, but not in truth. You see, Kyle, it's not about committing outward murder. You see, the Pharisees knew that you could not commit outward murder. You see, then you'd be liable before the court in verse 21.
Yep.
But you see, Jesus teaching the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's an impossible righteousness.
Yep. It's in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court.
You mean the anger of man?
Yeah, the anger of man. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
You who are listening, you see, the repentance of God does an impossible work in a person's life. Do you still have the anger of man? Be honest, please. Do you believe the words of God that you'll be cast into hell? Right now. Oh, I know you say you confess in Jesus, but you see you still have the anger of man. Your righteousness has not surpassed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you believe that you'll be cast into hell for that anger of man? You see, the issue, it's your heart. If you don't believe that, then you're calling God a liar. You don't believe me? You see, James also talks about the anger of man. Have you read James chapter 1? It's also the proof of faith. Whether or not you overcome. We did episodes on the proof of faith, Kyle. Kyle, the word of God is so tightly, knitly woven, you cannot escape it.
That's right.
It's just most people aren't willing to go to the word of God because they know they'll be cornered and they don't know how to get out of it. I've met with so many pastors, Kyle, the last thing they want to do is go to the word of God. Oh, they will when they do their one or two verses. And then when I continue to show them that they're taking it out of context, they run from the word of God.
Yep.
They don't want to plant themselves in it because they have no root in the word of God. And they cannot defend the lie that they're clinging to. And in sincerity, they don't believe they're believing a lie because the deception goes so deep, Kyle. But I do want to point out James chapter 1, because this is important to understand true repentance.
Yeah, let's go there.
So in James chapter 1, he's speaking to the beloved and the brothers. The problem is not all the brothers and the beloved were truly sons of God. Many of them were being deceived. See, in verse 16, it says, stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. He tells him to stop being deceived because God only gives one type of gift, Kyle.
Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
And you see, Kyle, the perfect gift of God only does the will of God.
That's right.
And only bears one kind of fruit.
That's right.
What is that will and fruit that it bears in verse 18?
In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures.
But these brethren were being deceived. They were commanded to stop being deceived.
Yep.
It was a negative imperative present. It should be stop being deceived. And we're going to show why that it was the case. Because in verse 19, these brethren that were to know something, but had to be reminded. You see, what did they still have?
This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
And that does not achieve the righteousness of God is actually does not work, cannot work the righteousness of God. Ergazami. We did that one.
Yes, I remember that.
I think it was in the Overcoming Sin episodes that we did. And what is it? I think maybe in the struggling or the war of the flesh explained.
Yeah,
you see, people who still work or have sin, or in this case, the anger of man, you cannot work the righteousness of God. Kyle, it's impossible to work the righteousness of God. But yet even a moral atheist on the outward, it says, oh, but they feed the poor. They did good to their neighbor. Aren't they working the righteousness of God? No, because you cannot work the righteousness of God only if you have, unless you have the Spirit of God that leads you. The Spirit of God only produces one kind of fruit. The Spirit of God doesn't produce sin. Anger of man is a sin. Anger of man cannot work the righteousness of God because there's a problem. Anger of man is not of God. It's of the bad heart, of the world, of the devil. So the instruction to this person who has the anger of man, they cannot work the righteousness of God because there's a problem. So the instruction that is given and the imperative command that is given in verse 21, they must put aside something and they must receive something because it has not been put aside and the thing that they must receive has not yet been received.
Amen.
What has this people who cannot work the righteousness of God because they have the anger of man, have not come into a true repentance that God requires because they have not received something?
21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls.
Do you have the anger of man? Do you not want to have the anger of man, but you don't know how to get rid of it? It continues to pop up in your thoughts. Then if you continue to confess that you have fellowship with God, you are a liar and the truth is not in you, just as he says in 1 John, because you have not received the word implanted. You want to say that Jesus lives in your heart? You want to say that the word of God has come into your heart? You are the person that's denying the master of Christ who bought you when you claim these things because you are blaspheming God. The word of God has not been perfected in your heart. You have been deceived. Stop deceiving yourself.
But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
Those are those who deceive themselves. You can't bridle your tongue. You struggle with bridling your tongue. Well, what does God say about your religion, Kyle, if you cannot bridle your tongue in verse 26?
It's worthless. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless.
The issue is in the heart, Kyle.
Yep.
They haven't received the word of God implanted in their heart. They still have the anger of man. Their righteousness has not surpassed the scribes of the Pharisees. They are not pure in heart. They will not see the face of God except in judgment and being cast into hell unless they humble themselves and repent. A true servant of God is not going to tickle your ears. A true servant of God is not going to tell you you have peace and safety with God when you do not. We cover this in the covenant of Christ and what it is and what it means, where it was prophesied. Looking at the book of Jeremiah.
I speak the truth because I love all mankind, and I want all mankind to come to repentance so that all might be saved. It's the love of God. Love of God does not tell people lies.
Doesn't strengthen their arms to further sin.
No, it points it out.
Amen.
It puts a spotlight on it. It makes it uncomfortable. And those who are unwilling to come in humility, they will get angry, and the anger of man will continue to stir in their heart because that's what they're still of, the world. They do not have the righteous anger of God. They still have the anger of man. Kyle, do you see how when you look at this, you can see the context?
Yeah.
Of what this repentance is. It's a changed life.
That's right.
An impossible work that God has to do.
That's right.
What about if you just, again, the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, you can't commit outward adultery. It says in verse 27, what does it say?
Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead and read that. You're still in James, but it's a good verse.
to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Kyle, that sounds like being a doer. That sounds like an action-oriented.
That's right.
That sounds like repentance to making your path straight.
Yep. Unstained by the world.
Unstained by the world? Wow. Okay. Back to Matthew chapter 5.
Okay.
That verse 27.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Kyle, you mean if we just have the thought of lust in the heart, then we're a walking adulterer?
That's what it says.
You mean earlier, if we just have the anger of man, we're a walking murderer?
Yep.
Okay, you who are listening, if you see a person who claims to believe in Jesus Christ and puts faith in Christ for the salvation of their soul, but they continue to commit murder and adultery every day, would you say that the love of God dwells within them? I know you would say no. Then why do you see yourself any differently when you do the same thing in the eyes of God? Your righteousness has not surpassed the scribes of the Pharisees. If it has, praise God. I rejoice and all the angels in heaven rejoice because you have found the truth. You have found the truth and become one of the very few who will be entering into the kingdom of heaven. Continue to set your eyes on Christ and let the Spirit of God complete your race.
Walk the straight path.
There's so much more I could keep going on here. I want to flip over some other passages. Again, we pointed out Matthew chapter 7. You can, let me just cover this again because, Kyle, it's a narrow, narrow path.
Yep.
And verse 13.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
It's a gate and a path. It's only few. It's only few who find it. But Kyle, he's speaking to a people that are seeking him. He's going to speak to a people that confess, Lord, Lord, I knew you. The issue, Kyle, the issue is all the false teachers, all the false leaders claiming Christ, claiming the gospel, claiming the Holy Spirit.
Oh, they
Jesus
look,
warned about them, Kyle.
Yeah, they look like sheep. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
Kyle, Jesus warned us.
Yep.
He warned us. They're in the church. They're the leaders.
Yep.
How does he say we're going to know them?
You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit.
But Kyle, people will say, but I'm a good tree. We're always going to produce some good fruit and bad fruit. I'm going to produce both.
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
That's right. And just like you just read in verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. So, again, Jesus remakes the statement in verse 20.
So then, you will know them by their fruits.
You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Just as in 1 John chapter 3, he says the sons of the devil and the sons of God are obvious. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God sinned, for his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God.
Amen.
If you're still a sinner, you have not been born of God. But you've gone backwards and shipwrecked your faith. Please don't deceive yourself.
Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Kyle, is it the will of the Father to do sin?
No, it is not.
Kyle, we talked about what it means to be a holy living sacrifice. We did an episode, Are You a Holy Living Sacrifice? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about what our spiritual service of worship is. Our spiritual service of worship were to be proving the will of God in our lives.
Amen.
The will of God, the will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Here he says it's those who do the will of the Father who will enter the heaven.
That's right.
Do you prove in your life all that is good, acceptable, and perfect? Or do you still have to confess your sins every day because you just cannot escape it? And you're probably not confessing the sins of the thoughts of your heart because you probably didn't realize that was sin. The problem is you can confess Jesus as Lord. You can do works in his name.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?
But Kyle, there's going to be a problem if people still have sin or lawlessness in their life.
That's right. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice or do lawlessness.
Matthew chapter 11. In verse 20 to 24, Jesus spoke against the cities because they didn't repent. You see, if you do not repent and come in the repentance of God, judgment is going to be merciless to you.
And then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, to you, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you.
Right.
That's a judgment right there.
Well, God requires repentance.
That's right.
You know, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 to 41, again, speaking of what, you know, an example of repentance, or actually 39 to 41, what does he say?
But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
See, people repented at Jonah. We just did a episode on
That's
Jonah.
Right. That's right.
And when you look at Jonah, the repentance was they turned from wickedness. That's why God spared their life. They didn't spare their life because they said, oh, we believe in God, but we cannot be freed from sin.
They repented.
They came in complete humility. And God changed that people.
Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
When you go and you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4, again, if you want forgiveness of sins, well, John the Baptist, would he come preaching in Mark chapter 1, verse 4?
John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
And again, right before that, you have in Isaiah about making the way straight.
Yep.
The paths straight. And in verse 14 to 15.
Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God.
And what was Jesus saying?
Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
There must be a repentance, but a true belief brings about a true repentance. As you continue to read the word of God, you know, I love the book of John. There's so much truth in there where it walks you through what is this true repentance and what it truly means to believe. And what it means to not believe, because there are many people that didn't believe and didn't understand. And we covered that. We did an episode on you must believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to that episode and you'll find out more about these people who believe but didn't believe under repentance, didn't truly understand, didn't put their faith in it. And Jesus rightfully said, you're still of your father, the devil, to those who had, quote, believed in him. And of course, then they got really offended. They didn't understand. In Mark chapter 6, verse 11 through verse 12.
Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent.
And this is when Jesus sent out, the 12 to go proclaim as he went on ahead of them. It's a message of repentance. Now, again, for much of the people at the time when Jesus went out, for those people, the Spirit was being withheld for them until the day of Pentecost and after Jesus' death. And so we did an episode, you know, again, don't be like the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit of God. They had no power. And we go through scripture that teaches and shows that.
Yep.
Flipping over to Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3, you have, again, John the Baptist that went out. Again, repeating the statement. We've already read this several times. What is this repentance again?
And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
And then again in verse 8, he talks about this bearing fruit.
Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham.
And if you cannot bear good fruit, what happens in verse 9?
Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
And it's, as we're seeing, Kyle, it continues to be a consistent message.
Yep.
God's consistent. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30 and 32.
The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
See, Kyle, someone who's already a righteous man doesn't need repentance.
That's right.
They've already come into the repentance of God, and they've been changed. God has done the perfect work in their life, given them the new heart and the new spirit. It's the people who are still struggling with sin that still are sick. They're the ones that still need to come into repentance so that they can become a righteous man. It's the sinners that need to be converted. Flipping over to Luke chapter 13. Kyle, if you'll read verse 1 through verse 9.
Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
So right there, let me just pause there and we'll read the rest later. The issue here isn't that some people were bigger sinners over others, that, oh, but these people were doing these sins versus that sin. No, Kyle, the issue is that they were sinners.
Yep.
You see, a sin is sin. Sinner is a sinner. If you haven't been freed, if you haven't been cleansed, if you cannot overcome sin, you haven't come into the true repentance of God. You're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. In the end, you will perish. You will perish.
Verse 6 through 9. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and it did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.
See, God wants us to bear fruit. God wants to do the work. But if you won't come to God and let him do the work, well, in the end,
cut down.
You get cut down. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 10.
Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
So let's look at that one before we continue to the next three verses. Here, the Pharisees were getting angry and grumbling. Why?
Because he's associating with whom they felt were sinners.
That's right, because they felt that they weren't, because they were striving to please God. They were
right.
Striving to live a moral and godly life absent of sin. And so they're thinking, okay, Jesus, why aren't you hanging out with us? Why are you going to the wicked people? Well, they didn't realize that in the eyes of God, they were still a sinner and they were no different than the other people who were outwardly just blatantly sinning.
That's right. Because as you said before, God looks at the heart.
That's right. And so, but the issue is God doesn't need to seek the 99 righteous.
Right.
The point he's proving is even if you have 100 and one is astray and one's a sinner, he goes after the one because the others are already good. Okay, that's what God goes for. He's like, no, I go and I seek the sinner. And what they didn't understand is they were still part of that sinner group. But the righteous, they don't need seeking. But when he goes, again, the sinner is the one that's lost, not the righteous one.
That's right.
He doesn't say there's no righteous. He says we go to make them righteous. We go to convert them. Because the differentiation in verse 7 is the 99, the righteous, do they need repentance?
They do not.
No, because they aren't sinning. It's the sinner that needs repentance so that they can stop sinning and walk in righteousness. And we covered, we did, two episodes on would God call you righteous? Would God call you righteous? How God defines the righteous person. Go listen to those episodes. Let the word of God, Kyle, there's so much word. It's like you can't even contain it all. Yeah. There's so much on these topics.
And most people, they just overlook the call to righteousness in the scripture.
Yep.
And it's amazing because it's everywhere.
So then verse 8 through 10.
Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
All comes down to repentance. If you're still a sinner, you haven't repented. A sinner who repents becomes the righteous man who's now found, who doesn't need to be sought after. A couple of other things. I want to flip over to 1 Timothy. I got convicted by a passage there. You know, we're talking about righteous men and sinners. Well, in 1 Timothy, Kyle, and this goes back to all these people that are being deceived. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul urges Timothy to tell people not to do something.
That's right. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines.
See, people were teaching strange or false doctrines. They were paying attention to myths. They were paying attention to genealogies. Those things only give rise to the speculation of man, but they cannot further the administration of God, which is by faith. What is this administration of God by faith?
But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
You see, Kyle, it all starts with the pure heart.
That's right.
Until your heart's been changed and you can love with a pure heart, go listen to the episode we did on Love the Greatest Commandment to find out what that truly means as God defines it.
And without God purifying your heart, you can't have a good conscience.
Because the good conscience is the good heart of the good mind.
That's right. And a sincere faith is the result of it.
That's right. But Kyle, there are many men who have strayed from this true faith, the pure heart.
That's right. And they have turned aside to fruitless discussion.
They're having empty, vain discussions. Kyle, do these people want to be teachers?
Oh, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions.
They don't understand anything, Kyle. You see, the problem that people don't understand is the law's good. Now, when people say, oh, the law doesn't apply to me, well, that's a question. The law doesn't apply if you're a fulfiller of the law, as it discusses in Romans. A fulfiller of the law doesn't break the law.
That's right.
Love in God that case, it doesn't apply to you because you've been converted to a righteous man. But Kyle, the law, and it says in verse 9, does the law apply to the righteous man?
Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching.
Anything against the ways of God. Anything. Anything. Sin is sin. The law is made for sinners. The law is going to judge and to condemn the sinners. There's only one way to escape the judgment of the law, and that's through faith in Christ to receive of a new heart and a new spirit, to be converted to a righteous man, to receive the righteousness that comes through faith, so you can now walk in righteousness and no longer as a sinner. Because sinners will not see the face of God. The law And sinners are still under the law. They haven't escaped the law. The only way to escape the law is to receive the righteousness through that comes through faith to be converted to the righteous man. Till that happens, Kyle, these people are doomed. They're goners.
Yep.
You know, I think of even Peter. Peter talks about if it's difficulty that the righteous man is saved, what's going to become of the godless man and the sinner?
Amen.
John, I want to highlight a couple passages in John, and then we'll wrap this up looking at the repentance in the Gospels. See, Kyle, it all comes down to whether or not you've become partakers of that divine nature, whether or not you've been filled with all the fullness of God. The question is, in 1 John 1:16, has that truly happened to us? For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Has that truly happened to you? You see, until you receive all the fullness, until you're still a slave of your sin, you can't overcome. You see, until you've been born of God, born of the Spirit in John chapter 3, Kyle, who are the only ones that will see the kingdom of God in John chapter 3, verse 3?
Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
You see, you have to be born twice. Being born again is being born of what in verse 5?
Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
You see, Jesus did come in to save the world and not to condemn the world, so that whoever is believing might in him have eternal life. In verse 16, he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever is believing in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." Well, what does it mean to believe? Well, it gets back to this true repentance. Repent and believe. A true repentance converts you to a true tree, a good tree, a good heart that's no longer defiled, that no longer has the sinful thoughts in it. You see, Kyle, people will say, "But you don't understand. I love light. I have come into the light, and I love light because I do, and that's the desires of my heart." The problem is, God says what judgment is in verse 19, and God says who it is that hates the light and why, and the evidence of why someone hates the light. Who are they?
"This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil."
You who are listening, do you still have sinful deeds in the eyes of God? Well, then God would say that you still love darkness and you don't love light as evidence and proof that your deeds are still evil.
Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed."
See, the one who does evil, people say, "Oh, but I don't love the light. I hate the light." Kyle, God says that everyone who does something hates the light. Everyone who is doing evil hates the light. Do you still do evil? Do you still sin? Okay, in the eyes of God, you hate the light. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you say. It's just like it said in James, stop being deceived.
That's right.
You're being deceived. The reason why you think that is because you have not been taught the truth. The truth of God exposes the lie so you don't continue to live it and think it and believe it, because if you don't come to the truth, you can never be freed from sin. Until you realize that God wants to free you from all sin so you don't continue to commit sin, you are believing the lie. You cannot come into the truth, and the truth can never set you free. You must understand this. It's only the one who practices the truth that comes to the light, so his deeds may be having manifested as having been worked in God. You see, in the end, Kyle, believing, a true belief results in obedience, just as Paul taught in Romans.
That's right.
What does he say here in John 3, 6, chapter 3, verse 36?
Verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him."
That's right. Now, you see, Jesus is going to come again, and there are going to be some who are going to awake. The question is, what deeds did you do? Were you truly converted to the righteous man? Did you really come into a true repentance, a repentance through faith in an impossible work of God? Kyle, what does John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29 say?
28 to 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment."
That's right. What deeds are you still doing? Have you been converted as a sinner? Have you converted to become the righteous man so you now walk in righteousness? Do you believe in that as a truth, as a faith that God can free you from your sin so you don't commit it anymore? You see, God wants us to abide. He wants us to abide in him. When we are living the life of Christ,
we are eating his body and drinking his blood, we have eternal life. To eat his body and to drink his blood is to those that abide in him. John chapter 6, verse 56 says what?
6:56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him.
Now, to abide in him is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. A lot of people get this all messed up. They think, oh, it's the transubstantiation of the Eucharist at the Holy Communion. Well, no, the question is, can you abide in him? Do you know what it means to abide in him? Well, he continues to explain in the book of John as you keep reading what it means to abide in him. If you abide in him, then you can make that statement. If not, well, then you are deceiving yourself. In John chapter 8, speaking to many of the Jews who had believed in him, but even before then, if you claim to be in the light, you won't walk in darkness. You won't commit sin if you're truly in the light. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8, verse 12?
Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.
If you want to know more about whether or not you have light in you, whether or not you've come into the true repentance of God and you walk and abide in light, we did an episode on that, light and darkness. Find out which one you are. Listen to the episode, open up your Bible, and go through all those passages. But here in John chapter 8, verse 30, were people believing in him?
As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him.
So Jesus specifically singles out these people who had believed in him, and he tells them how they can truly become disciples of mine because they were not truly disciples of him. What does he tell them to those who had believed in him, what they must do, the conditional if, in verse 31 and 32?
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You see, they didn't understand. They thought they were disciples of Christ. They were following him, but they still didn't know the truth, even though they believed. You see, the truth of God that was to set them free, that they could truly become disciples of him, was something they didn't understand.
Yep.
So Jesus had to explain it to them. What did Jesus say it meant to be free in verse 34?
Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin.
Does a slave get to remain in the house, Kyle?
The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever.
And who's the only one that can set them free?
So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.
If you think you're free and you still commit sin, you blaspheme the word of God. You have not become free. You have not become born again. The Spirit does a work. Spiritually baptized and crucified with Christ. Listen to the episode we did on overcoming sin, spiritually baptized and crucified. Until that happens, you're just like this people who believe, but yet had not yet fully come to become his disciple, had not yet been set free. And see, until you are set free, until you have become truly a disciple of Jesus, even though you believe, you still are not yet a son of God because you have not yet been born of God. Jesus tells these people who had believed who they were. He tells them plain and clear because the Spirit of God does not lie. Who does he say they are in verse 44 to those who had believed?
And you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
And see, the problem is they couldn't accept Jesus' words about what he was speaking.
That's right.
And again, because in verse 47, they couldn't accept the words of Christ. Why?
He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God.
If you're getting frustrated with this message that you're hearing, it's because you are not yet of God. The only way to come of God is to humble yourself and accept this message of truth. The more you continue to resist and fight, well, you are fighting salvation of your soul. The stakes are high. They can never be higher. As you continue to look through John, he transitioned and he talks about what it means to love him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, what does he say it means to love him?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we know that the Spirit of God is given to us so that we can keep the commandments.
Amen.
You see, in verse 20 and 21, what does he say?
In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
Yep. Now, going back up to the verse 15.
Yeah.
You know, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. So some people will say, well, no, you see, it's not about that because he says that you're to keep his commandments before he even gives the helper. Well, the commandment doesn't change, but you can't fulfill it until you get the helper. Well, one could be saying, well, okay, but why does he say it that way? Why doesn't he explain it more? He almost says it as if you have to do that first before you can get the Spirit. Well, no, he's speaking looking forward to the future. He's speaking what is the truth. Now, some people say, oh, but you're speculating. Now it says in verse 21, he who is having my commandments and is keeping them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I'm going to get to the point here at the end of the chapter. And again, in verse 23, if you can read 23 and 24.
Yes. Jesus answered, this is to a response of a question by Judas. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
And again, Jesus knew that they couldn't fully understand because they didn't have the helper. So what does he say in verse 26?
But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Because Jesus knew they couldn't understand yet.
And they without the helper, they couldn't even do.
And so, but all these things were a prophecy, Kyle. They were all a prophecy.
Yep.
And in verse 29, what does he say?
Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe.
Because they still didn't believe. But we covered this in the episode, Don't Be Like the Disciples, before they had the Holy Spirit. They said they believed, they thought they believed, but they truly didn't believe unto salvation at the point. It hadn't been perfected in them yet until at Pentecost. But back to what is this true repentance? You see, true repentance is whether or not we can bear the good fruit. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2?
I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit.
So if you don't bear good fruit, he takes it away. But if you bear good fruit, he prunes you so you can bear even more.
That's right.
But then there's a warning. Again, what does it mean to abide in verse 4?
Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
So if we aren't abiding in Christ, how much fruit can we bear?
None.
Verse 5.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
And if you don't abide, what happens to you in verse 6?
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
And so how do you become or prove that you're a disciple in verse 8?
My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
And how is it that we are to abide in the love in verse 10?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's the standard right there.
And who are his friends in verse 14?
You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Hmm. See, looking at this repentance, Kyle, we see there's so much more to it. It really comes down to whether or not we can abide, whether or not you have power. And Kyle, I guess I want to end with highlighting some passages in 1 John. I think I referenced it earlier.
Yeah.
Let's just go to 1 John. And so, again, in 1 John chapter 1, Kyle, there's many people who are in a church. They think they have fellowship with God, just as many of the people in this church when John wrote this letter. The problem is, many of them, at least this first group of people, didn't have fellowship. He wanted them to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. John had fellowship with the Father and Son.
but they didn't have fellowship.
Yep.
Yet.
Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
So they did not yet have fellowship, at least this first group of people. You see, he says these things we write to you so that our joy might be made complete. It wasn't made complete.
That's right.
Because they didn't understand the message of truth. You see, the true message that they heard from Christ and announced to them in verse 5 is that what?
This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
So, Kyle, if there's no darkness, or with this now this good tree, or if all sin has been cleansed from us when we initially came into our initial confession to God, then there should be no more darkness in us. We should be walking in light, pure light, no darkness. That's what God does. But Kyle, people who don't know the truth, who still don't have fellowship, but yet they continue to claim they have fellowship with God, and they still have this darkness, what does God say about them in verse 6?
If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
So many of these people, again, who didn't have fellowship, that he says they don't have fellowship, he wants them to have fellowship. They say they have fellowship, but the problem is they still have darkness. They're a liar and the truth is not in them.
That's right.
But who is the one who's of the truth, Kyle? And verse 7.
But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Catch the if?
Yep.
Walking in light is who is light?
If we walk in the light as he himself is in the
light.
And
it says, as God is light, and how much darkness does God have that we read earlier?
None. There is none. No darkness in him.
So this is where you have the if. Speaking to these people who are deceived. Speaking to the people who don't have fellowship. Speaking to the people who are liars and the truth is not in them. So he tells them what they have to do. You see, they have to confess their sin. Now these people, you see, what you don't realize is to say that you are in Christ and you've been born again, well, God does a work. He cleanses you from how much unrighteousness? How much sin?
From all unrighteousness.
All unrighteousness, all sin. So if you say that you have fellowship with God, implying that you've been cleansed and you're now walking in light as God is in light, you're effectively saying that you've been cleansed of sin. You have no sin. But these people, again, like they said, they have fellowship, but they're liars and the truth is not in them. If they say they have no sin in verse 8, then they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them.
That's right.
And verse 9, they still have to confess so that they can be cleansed from all sin, so then they could make that statement. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which this first group of people had not yet been cleansed. If you say you have never committed a sin, well, then you make him a liar and his word is not in us. Everybody was born in the world in sin. You can never make that statement. Then he shifts and he starts talking about the little children who do have fellowship. Now he's writing to those people so that they may not commit a sin. That them, the you, is at the plural, all of them may not commit a sin. And if one of them commits a sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you look at the tenses of the verb, that's a better rendering of how it should be read. It's just written poorly. But it tells us how we know that we have come to know him. Kyle, in chapter 2, verse 3, how do we know that we have come to know him?
By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments.
If we keep his commandments. You can say you believe, just like the other people did before, but until you've been perfected by the Holy Spirit of God with a new heart and the new spirit, you cannot keep his commandments. You can say, Kyle, does it matter if you say you've come to know Jesus?
The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Everyone who's listening, you can say you've come to know him, but if you cannot keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Kyle?
Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him.
Gets back to whether or not the love of God has been perfected in you. Go listen to the Love the Greatest Commandment episode that we did. Listen to all those series and find out the truth of this. You see, Kyle, how are you to walk if you say you abide in Christ, how are you to be walking in verse 6?
The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
That's right.
That's not a blasphemy, folks. That's what their standard is.
Kyle, people again, though, will say, but I'm in the light. I'm in the light. Does it matter if they say they're in the light if they still have the anger of man in verse 9?
The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now.
What it comes down to is whether or not you're to have the love of God. If you love, then you're in the light. Otherwise, you're still in darkness. You walk in darkness and you do not know where you're going because darkness has blinded your eyes. Now, again, in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. How do we know that we've been born of God? Because we just say, I believe, or is it a true repentance?
Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him.
Do you practice righteousness just as the righteousness of God that has no darkness in it? Do you walk in light just as God is light in all your behavior? You see, everyone in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, who is having this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Have you been purified just as Jesus is pure, or are you going to say that's not possible? Have you been filled with all the fullness of God that Jesus had, or are you going to say that's not possible? Then you deny the work of God. You deny the faith, and you deny the righteousness that God wants to put inside of you. You deny it. You see, there's two types of people in the world, Kyle.
Yep.
Everyone who is having this hope fixed on him has been purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. The other one is the one who still commits sin.
That's right.
But the problem is, Jesus came to take away what in verse 5?
You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin.
But Kyle, people will say, oh, but I abide in Jesus, but I'm going to continue to sin because I can't stop sinning. What does it say in verse 6?
No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him.
Kyle, there's a great deception.
Yep.
God wants all his children to not be deceived.
That's right. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous.
Would you consider yourself, you who are listening, would you consider yourself to be able to make a claim that you're righteous just as Jesus is righteous? Because of how you practice and walk in it, just as him. If you cannot make that claim, then you are denying yourself of the power of God and you are putting your faith in a lie. Did you see those words? Can you practice righteousness just as Christ was righteous? Then how can you say that the power of God and the Spirit of God, through the strength that God gives, has been poured out in your heart and your life? Then you deny and you blaspheme the work of God. That's probably why you're still a slave of sin.
The one who practices sin is of the devil.
Do you still sin? Do you still commit sin? It's the same word here that's used of the man who's a slave of sin in the war of the flesh in Romans chapter 7. Are you that man? That man that's wretched and condemned because the law of the Spirit of life in the next verse of those who are no longer condemned in chapter 8 has not yet happened to? Or are you still being deceived and listening to the liars, the false prophets who blaspheme the word of God? Only the truth can set you free. What did Jesus come to do to the works of the devil?
Came to destroy the works of the devil.
Came to destroy the works of the devil.
The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil.
How can you say that you've been born of God and the Spirit of God lives in you, and yet the works of the devil, sin, has not been cleansed from your heart, and that it still lives in your heart, and you still have to confess your sins every day? God destroys those things. How can you say you've been cleansed and the old man has been put to death? He destroys the old. He removes the bad heart and gives you a new. Listen to the episode we did on overcoming sin. Kyle, can a person who's been born of God continue to sin?
No, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message.
Yep. This is the truth. And I think for now I'm going to end right here where we're at. We looked at there's a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We looked at the word is used quite frequently. The question is, what does it really mean? We looked at some applications of what Jesus taught, of what it really means. We looked at applications in the book of John, now here in 1 John, about what it really means. What it means in chapter 3 of those who truly believe. Doesn't matter what you say, it's whether or not the power is evident in your life. The question is not whether or not you're going to come to the truth. This is the second episode that we've done now on repentance. We're going to do another one that's going to look at the rest of passages of the New Testament that reinforces the message that was taught in the Gospels. And then we're going to do one or two that, again, reinforces some of the same messages and quotes in the Old Testament. Father, I thank you for your word. Let your word go forth, O God, and convict and divide right down to the heart and soul. Convict people, O God, of the sin that still lives in them if they haven't been cleansed, that they don't know you yet. For those that do, O God, I thank you for the love of God that has poured out into their heart and the power and all the fullness of deity that you have placed within them, so they can walk in your strength and power and holiness and righteousness and truth. O Father, be glorified, and rejoice in the day that your Son comes back to bring judgment to the earth, because all those who are true saints will have no shame or fear during that day. For we will be clothed in robes of righteousness, which is the deeds of the righteous acts of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.